So we're going to read from God's word, and we're reading Psalm 25, a psalm of David. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame comes on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Amen. Pray God will bless his word to us. We're going to look straight at God's word right at this point in the service. It's easier to kind of juggle timings doing it this way. And do want to get the timing right this morning. So we should have a PowerPoint just to... Yep, there it goes. Obviously, because it is, should be a Y on the end of that. Hopefully the rest of the wording will be there. It is Remembrance Day. And one thing that is fairly obvious as you look at Scripture is that for all kinds of reasons, God actually commands acts of remembrance from his people. If you think of the kind of the Jewish calendar, the Jewish festivals, all of them are actually acts of remembrance of something. And we've already mentioned that the reason we meet on a Sunday is initially because it was the Sabbath and we were remembering God's resting at the end of his creation. And then that it was the day, the first day of the week, the day moves from Saturday to Sunday. And we remember the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And these are commands of God. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Exodus 13, Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day that you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast, and on it goes. But the other festivals as well are all linked to something we need to remember, whether that's the harvest being gathered in or the deliverance of God's people in the days of Esther. All of the Jewish festivals are linked with some form of remembrance, and our own celebration of the Lord's table is the same, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. And I think that in itself flags something up for us. Just the very simple truth that we are prone to forget. Very, very prone to forget. So what I want to do this morning is really very, very simple. First of all, to look at why God wants us to remember, because there's more than one reason that God wants us to remember. So He wants us to remember to make us thankful. One verse from the old, one from the new. One from the new, one from the old. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. If anything, it is a spur to us to actually get out and invite people to the meetings that we've got arranged for the whole of next week. And there are still the little leaflets for the individual meetings. Surely it's this: remember what you were before you knew Christ. And Paul lays it out there for you. You were without hope. You were without God. You were excluded. You were foreigners. You were aliens. You were strangers from the things of God. But now, remember, says Paul, remember what you used to be. Project what you used to be forwards. If Christ had not come into your life, where would you have been now? What difference would there be in your life? And as you remember, and as your thankfulness rises to God, it should be to each of us a spur to evangelism, a spur to sharing our faith with other people. Just as I think every wedding that we go to should be a reminder to us of the vows, those of us that are married, made to our own marriage partners. Just as every funeral we go to should be a reminder to us of the fragility of life and the certainty of death, God causes us to be thankful that we are in Christ. And the psalmist says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Never to forget, to be thankful for all that God has done for us. So that's the first thing. Second thing, it's to make us fearful. To make us fearful. Fear in the sense of standing in awe before God. The shortest verse, I think, that is a reminder to us to be fearful is Luke 17:32, referring back to an incident in Genesis, which simply says, remember Lot's wife. And you know the story, how Lot and his wife and his family have settled in the evil city of Sodom, and they're at home there, these people of God. Though the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Lot was grieved on a daily basis by all that he saw around him. But it appears that his wife had a real fondness for Sodom and for the life that she lived there. And when God spares their life, he tells them, don't look back. Don't look back. And she does, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus in the New Testament says, remember Lot's wife. Remember that the warnings of God are as true as the promises of God. Remember that God is a God who keeps his word. And he's not just children want their parents, don't they, to keep their word when little children, when that word is a word of promise, you know. They are scathing in their criticism if they were promised, I don't know, turkey Twizzlers for dinner and they don't get them. You promised. But if they're told, do that again, then they're not so keen on the promise being kept. And it's to remind us that God is a God who keeps his promises. And it's there throughout Scripture. Exodus 17, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God has made a promise. And he's telling his people he's going to keep it. And of course, it emerges again because one of the descendants of Amalek is Haman, who almost destroys the entire people of God in the book of Esther. But remember, God has promised that he will not succeed. Amalek will not win. God will. Churches are encouraged to remember their heritage. Revelation 2:5, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. There is no guarantee to an individual congregation or to a denominational group or indeed to the witness of God in a particular city or even a particular nation that particular witness will continue. The church will continue. But that doesn't mean that when Baptist Church will continue. If it is disobedient to the Lord, if it does not follow the word of God, the Lord can remove it, take its lampstand away. It'll no longer be a bright and shining light. Remember and repent. Get things right again, is what God is saying. He says the same thing in chapter 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. It makes us fearful. Fearful to stand in awe of the living God who does what he promises to do. He makes us mindful. He makes us mindful. Just to remember who God is. I'll leave you to read Isaiah 46, 1 to 11. It's a long passage, but it speaks. Let me just pick on verses 8 and 9. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God is saying, look, remember who I am. Be mindful of the nature and the character of our God. Fourthly, it is there to make us courageous. To make us courageous. If we forget who our God is, we will forget how amazing his deeds and his acts are. We will forget what he is able to do. And we will become timid. And the scriptures are full, aren't they, of stories to remind us, history, to remind us that with our God, nothing is impossible. It would be a really interesting exercise, wouldn't it? I've never done it. Maybe that's a challenge for me. To start with kind of Genesis 1 and just make a numbered list of the amazing things that God has done. It would run to thousands, wouldn't it? You know, but you think of the way in which he has overcome vast odds against his people, the way in which he has enabled individuals to triumph in ways that you wouldn't believe they could triumph. That's our God, an amazing God. And he tells his people, remember who I am, that you may be courageous. Deuteronomy 7, you may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. They spectacularly failed on that one, didn't they? When you think that they were an unarmed bunch of slaves living in the land of Egypt, and two raggedy people come out of the wilderness armed with one stick and the word of God. And Moses and Aaron walk up to Pharaoh, and they say to Pharaoh, let my people go and let them take all their livestock with them, their herds, their flocks. Get the Egyptian women to give them gold and silver and jewelry and laden them down with treasure. It's little wonder, isn't it, that Pharaoh said, get lost, out of my sight. But the scripture says, with a mighty hand, God delivered them. And as you go through those early chapters of Exodus, you see one plague upon another, upon another, upon another, until in the end the Egyptians are begging them to leave. And off they go into the wilderness, and Pharaoh pursues them, and the seas part in front of them. And they go through on dry land, but the Egyptian hordes follow them into the sea, and the waters close over them, and the whole of Pharaoh's army is destroyed in a moment. And the land lies before them, the land that flows with milk and honey, the land of promise. And the spies go up and they say, wow, what a land. Bunch of grapes. It took two of us on a pole to carry the grapes home. But we can't take it. There are giants in the land. And only two, Caleb and Joshua, say, come on, let's go. The others have forgotten what God did. You kind of scratch your head and you say, how can these people have forgotten so quickly what God did for them? How can they not understand that now they're several million people armed, because we're told they left Egypt armed like an army, and yet they're afraid to enter into the promised land and subdue it? They've forgotten who their God is. It would be unbelievable, wouldn't it, if it didn't actually marry our own experience? How often we forget how mighty our God is. Nehemiah 4:14, we read this, after I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Nehemiah, drastically outnumbered, says, that's okay. God's on our side. Fifthly, God tells us to remember in order to make us prayerful. To be effectively prayerful, we need information, don't we? I hope that you've kept at least one of the little books of what's going on this week, so that you can pray specifically for each event as they come up, so that you can be praying, not just in a general sense, Lord, bless our mission this coming week, but that you can be praying for the individual speakers that are coming along, praying for the people that will come along to each individual meeting. Remember and be prayerful. And if you think of, let me just give you a couple of verses again. Hebrews 13, both of them, verses 3 and then verse 7. Remember those in prison as if they were your fellow prisoners. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their way of life, the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Remember and be prayerful. And on this Remembrance Sunday, all of those things, don't they? They all have a place to be thankful. I was at a meeting in London about 18 months ago, and one of the people who was at the meeting was one of the Battle of Britain pilots that fought and won the Battle of Britain in the Second War. And I just went up to him at the end and said, you know, thank you. And he said, what for? And I said, well, thank you for the world that I live in. Because if it hadn't been for you and people like you, I wouldn't have been living in this world. I'd have been living in a very, very different world. And there is that sense of thankfulness, isn't it, for those who, at great cost, and many of them you can't thank because they laid down their lives, and that's part of what we remember today. But to be thankful for those who have given us the world in which we live with its security, but to remember their sacrifice, to remember why they lived and did what they did and died in the way that they did, and not to lose the very things that they fought and died for. We remember to make us fearful. Never to go there again. I was doing assemblies with the youngsters at Thomas Adams this week, and one of the quotes that I used with them was that the first war was the war to end all wars. Then I put up a whole list of the wars that have taken place since then. It should make us fearful, shouldn't it? Today, to ensure that we pressure our politicians and so on, that we don't ever get to that place again. To make us mindful of who our God is, and to take to heart all that He says to us. To make us courageous, to stand up for what is right. That's one of the examples, isn't it, that we learn from those that suffered. They stood up for what was right. They were courageous. And we need to be so, so prayerful. Praying for our world, praying for the children that will follow us. But let's, secondly, just personalize it a little bit. Individuals are remembered by God for their deeds. God doesn't just deal with people en masse, does He? We tend to live in a fairly simplistic world where there's kind of this on one side and that on the other side. God actually deals with individual people. Proverbs 15 says to us, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and on the good." And I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but in the books of Kings and Chronicles, at the end of each king's life, his entire life is summed up in a sentence, and it's a repetitive sentence. It varies slightly, but essentially, sometimes it's expanded, sometimes it's just brief. And there are two key words in it, which sum up the life of the person involved. 1 Kings 11 is an example. "As for the other events of Solomon's reign and all that he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon?" So, yeah, there's a record of everything that happened. But what about it? Well, 1 Kings 15, talking about his father and talking about Asa. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. So there's the summary of Asa's life. He was like David. He did that which was right. 1 Kings 16:30, the next chapter. "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him." And you will find that later on people have said they did what Ahab did. They kind of follow. So one does good, one does evil, and God deals with them accordingly. 2 Chronicles 12, "King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned for 17 years in Jerusalem, in the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. He did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. As for the events of Rehoboam's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer that deal with genealogies? He did that which was evil." It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to wander around a cemetery if God actually inscribed the gravestones. If the finger of God that wrote on the tablets of stone for Moses were active in our cemeteries, writing on the tombstones. "And he did good in the eyes of the Lord, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord." God remembers, and he remembers individually our lives. There is nothing that is overlooked by God. It is all there. We were reading last week about how in the book of Daniel, the books were opened. Those are the records of our lives, but not just our lives, but our thoughts and our motives. They're written. And every individual on every side of every conflict has been monitored by God. And it's been written whether they did good or whether they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's interesting that it seems to have little or nothing to do with outward success. Some of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, who brought the greatest prosperity to their people, are nevertheless recorded as having done evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because what God is concerned with is not just their material prosperity, which is the dominant thing, isn't it, in our news cycles and so on. It's all about money. It's all about, you know, Donald Trump, is he good, is he bad? Well, the economy's doing well. That's the criteria that our world uses. But God uses quite a different one. It's whether or not that person is promoting godliness or not. And we need to be aware that God remembers us. And on the basis of that remembrance, he will deal with us. Which brings me just to my last point. Sorry, that should have been up slightly earlier. God both remembers and forgets. God both remembers and forgets. Jeremiah 31:20. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Ephraim is another name for Israel, the northern kingdom. Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Or Psalm 98 and verse 3. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. One last verse, Psalm 106. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and they wasted away in their sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. The reminder there that God never forgets his covenant. He never forgets his promises. And you can think of some of the promises, the general promises, if you like, that God has made. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can take that promise. It's deliberately made open and general. Come unto me, all of you. I will give you rest. So whatever you've done in the past, however many times maybe you've heard the gospel and ignored it, if you still feel that restlessness in your soul and you want to find peace with God, there's a promise. God will not forget it. He's not a God who forgets his promises. Bring them to him. Say to him, Lord, you have promised. I'm asking you. Keep your word, and he will. That's his nature. And when he does, seems contradictory to everything else we've said, he forgets. It doesn't mean he doesn't remember. You'd think the opposite of remember is forget in the sense. There's nothing that God forgets in the sense that he doesn't actually remember it ever happened. What he does is he chooses to ignore it as if it had never happened. It's been dealt with. It's been sorted. It is in the past. You know, sometimes when you have an argument with somebody, there are people, aren't there, who they're always bringing something up from the past. They say, oh, okay, yeah, I forgive you. But the next time there's an argument, they go back to that same thing again. They can't let go of it. They're always wanting to use it as a stick to beat you with. That's what God is saying. He says, I don't do that. I don't do that. When I've forgiven your sins and your iniquities, I erase them as anything that will ever be held over you. They will never be mentioned again. They will never be referred to again in a judgmental way. The only time they will ever be referred to is in your prayers and your prayers of thanksgiving. When you say to the Lord, Lord, thank you, although I did, you have forgiven me. And you remember it no more. If you want a life that has a lovely clean slate to it, that's our God. We should not remember one of the things, virtually the opening thing I said to the youngsters in Thomas Adams was, the First World War was 100 years ago. You may be sitting here wondering, what on earth has that got to do with me? You know, isn't it time we moved on? There's a sense in which I think we need something to remind us so we don't do it again. We need to remember. And where I went with the children really was to kind of try and say to them, look, wars are really just nations behaving like people. And try to link it to playground fights and so on. Because that is what it is, isn't it? It's nations behaving like people. It's bullies seeking to impose their will by violence on other people, and other people having to defend themselves against that. And it doesn't matter where that war is. If you analyze it, that's very often what it amounts to, isn't it? It's a power struggle. It's a love of authority and wanting other people to be submitted to you. And the wars that are raging in Africa and other places, they all come down to that. And of course, we understand as Christians that the only way that's ever really, truly going to be brought to an end is when the lives of individuals are changed. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I kind of think, I've got no influence in this world. What I do, what I say, even when I vote, I've only once in my life ever lived in a marginal constituency. It was such fun going and voting. The MP got in on one occasion by 6 votes. And I thought, hey, mine mattered. It really did matter, you know. The rest of my life, I've lived in constituencies where the majority, you know, another 60,000 like me would have had to have not voted for any change to have taken place. But that's not it, is it? You can, by sharing the gospel with people, you can change a life here, a life there. And who knows what effect that life may have. We can change individual people, or God can, as we share his word, his truth with others. And as we do that, then there's a possibility that the world in which we live will change also. So today we give thanks for those who suffered, still suffer, and those who laid down their lives in order that we might live in the peace and security we do now. But we also learn the lessons of history and seek, as much as it lies within us, to be at peace with all men and to promote peace, to be the peacemakers who inherit the earth. Pray God will bless his word.